Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Phil Donaldson continues our series of messages on the discourses of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Today, looking at Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. And now, here's Phil.
Good morning, everyone. Buenos dias. Y bienvenidos a nuestros nuevos amigos. En el nombre de nuestro Señor y Salvador. Oramos para que encuentren aquí un lugar cálido y un álamo. Y la gracia de Dios. Un lugar de aprendizaje y crecimiento junto con nosotros en la fe, en nuestra relación personal con nuestro Salvador. Sí, Señor. In our church, if someone speaks in a foreign tongue like French, we must have a translator. So here it is for all of us who did not understand a word I said. Good morning and welcome to our new friends in the name of our Lord and Savior. We pray that you will find here a place, of warmth and God's love and grace, a place of learning and growing together with us in faith and our personal relationship with our Lord. May God bless you as you join us. We're going to be looking at the scriptures from Matthew. And that's chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. For those of you who want to get a pew Bible, you can locate this reading on page 1539. We are listening to Jesus again today as we continue in his what are known as the Mount Olivet discourses, where he was both chastising the people who would not follow God and also training his disciples for the building of his church to come. The question before us today, raised in this chapter, is this very practical one. What does it look like for one to be a faithful, good, and wise servant of Jesus? And of course, the application question for us is, am I one of those? In the fall of 2013, we had heard many reports of host break-ins in our part of Timmins, all of them getting increasingly serious. There was one in particular that caught our attention, where there was a couple of blocks away from us, there was a brazen act of theft in the middle of winter where the thieves cleaned out all of the furniture from a house. We live on a dead end street, and that has nothing to do with our character or destiny. I thought I should install a security system, and I had done some preliminary research, but never got the job done. On December 19th, garbage day, Peggy and I were completing our last minute items to complete before driving to our families in Southern Ontario. Peg left the house for some shopping in Timmins. I was working in the downstairs. Dan on a teleconference from about 1 to 2:30 in the afternoon. I heard a noise upstairs, and I thought Peg was at home, but turned out she was hadn't arrived yet. I thought something may have fallen, but I didn't get up and check and see what else might be occurring at the time. Two thieves had entered the home while I was downstairs, but before they got too far, it just happened that I had called out to see if it was Peg, and they ran away or drove away and could have taken much more than they got in that short period of time. That evening, Peggy went to finish packing some of her jewelry and noticed that some of her jewelry or her good watch and so on were missing. So that's when we called the police, of course, after which we immediately installed a protection system. And with signs, it's got motion alarms and other strategies to try and ensure that these thieves would never again enter our house. We'll come back on the lessons from that story in a few moments. Let's read our first three verses as we, and we'll do that throughout the talk, so we do it a piece at a time. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. We've been talking about the latter days of Jesus' ministry on earth, where he spent time blasting the leaders of his people Israel's and talked about the woes that were coming to them because of their abandonment of their responsibilities to draw people to God. Last week in the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, the disciples had burning questions for him, as we know from David's talk last week, after he had aimed all of these woes at the Pharisees and the scribes, the leaders of his nation. Of course, the people's questions were well known to the Lord. He was omniscient. He could see into the hearts of men and women. And he knew their questions in advance. When will this happen? Question one. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of your age? Which is really two questions buried in one. What was the theme of all that the Lord is talking about in this discourse is what is going to happen in the future. And the disciples were wondering that, and we wonder it today. What is going to happen in the middle of all of this chaos and turmoil and problems in the world? When is he going to come and return and establish a kingdom for his people? David covered the first part of that question, when will this happen? And as prophecy is in Scripture, the Lord and God in the Old Testament would reveal bits of prophecy at a time. And that's God's purpose, to draw us into his word to understand him better and to have an insights into his plans for then, for now, and for the future. Let's just read that portion together. No one knows about that day or hour, that is, the time when the Son of Man is going to return to the earth, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. There are some signs of his coming, as we covered last week. And David went over that and its timing and talking about how some things were to happen immediately following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in A.D. 70 when Jerusalem was torn apart and the children of Israel were banished from that place, persecuted and all of that. Now Jesus informs them that not even the angels in heaven know the time of his return. So there was initial fulfillment of prophecy that seemed to happen at the time of Jerusalem's destruction. And then there is a subsequent period of time that Jesus just lightly touches on. And we're not going to get lost in spreadsheets and time frames and try to sort out all the different opinions of what's going to happen. His main point here is that he wanted everyone to know that that he is coming again and focus on the implications on that coming for us. Now Jesus informs them that not even the angels in heaven know the time of his return. So right away we're getting the sense that Jesus is not going to give them a specific day. He's not going to outline the details of what time his return is going to occur. And there are some possibilities that a speaker and a student of the Scriptures may get lost at this point of time and talk about who the angels and demons were that he was referring to. And we'll leave that aside. Angels that serve God, serve him today, and will through to the end times. And demons, of course, are Satan's evil forces active in the world then and now. But then there's a complex and difficult part to understand next, where he says, nor the Son, nor only the Father knows. That brings us into the nature of the Trinity, which, yes, I'm going to explain it all so we all understand it here today. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and I'll leave that for another sermon some other day. There is a interesting that the Son didn't even know, and that speaks to his humanity when he was here on earth, that yes, there were some limitations He had laid aside some of the things that belonged to the Son when he was the eternal Son of God in heaven before he became Jesus in the flesh. And there are some things we need to understand in Scripture about that. But again, this morning is not the time for that, lest we get distracted from Jesus' main point to his disciples and to us. Jesus starts this part of his answer to them by providing an understanding of what the nature of his coming will be like and how we are to be vigilantly prepared for that coming. For this, he starts with the direct comparison of how it was at the time of the judgment of God, at the time of Noah, to what it will be like at the coming of the Son of Man. How many remember the story of Noah? Something about a big fishing boat or something like that. I'm just going to turn to a few scriptures here to outline some key points. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, you don't need to turn to it. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. Sounds a bit like today. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, and all of that happened from there. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their own ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence, and so on, and I'm going to destroy them. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, we know it well, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, your family, and so on. You are to bring into the ark all the animals, and so on again. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. During the time of Noah, we see that picture very clearly, that it was a time of corruption, all of man's creation. And this is, by the way, early in Genesis. It didn't take very long for these kind of rebellions by man to be fully felt in the eyes of God. And just as the flood came suddenly and unexpectedly in Noah's day, the second coming of the Son of Man to the earth will also occur unexpectedly. The flood brought judgment upon the world, separating the righteous from the unrighteous. And similarly, at the second coming, there will be that same judgment of people who disobey him and walk away from him, and a home with him for those who trust him as their Lord and Savior. It's interesting to note that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, as was Jesus. Now, in the first account in Genesis chapter 9, it doesn't focus on what our Bible stories used to have when we were young, that Noah was out preaching righteousness, but he was. You can't build an ark in the middle of the desert of Mesopotamia this size without attracting some attention and questions about what this boat was all about. If we built one of those in South Porcupine in the middle of winter, we might get similar reactions. But in the New Testament, I just want us to go to some verses in the New Testament where the Lord, by his Spirit, speaks a bit more about the nature of what happened at the time of Noah. Hebrews 11, chapter 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear in God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness of faith. And in the case of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So we have a very clear comparison between what Jesus was talking about with Noah and comparing that to himself as the preacher of righteousness. And then he was talking about the future coming of the Son of Man into the world, that talked about the judgment, the separation of those who trust in God, and those who rebel against him and walk away, and the judgment that entails from that. And he's also paralleling what kind of things happened to the people who, in both cases, and that will be true at the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus moves from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and read verse 40 together, to make it very current for the disciples with some pictures and some images that they would appreciate maybe even more than they would what happened in Noah's time. Jesus elaborates, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch. Underline that, please, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. This image is some artwork that I bought while I was doing some mining work in southern Peru, in the desert area there. And I bought it for our company office in Santiago from a hotel artist in Arequipa, Peru, of two men working in the field. That was pretty very important picture in my mind, because as we were driving through southern Peru, the government had a program to develop the desert lands so that the people could survive on their own. And they had mapped out with little rocks outlining their property, and they could move there for free as long as they developed it into a farm for the people. And this artist had captured some of this kind of situation. It spoke to me about the responsibility of the two men working together as they developed their farms. And it spoke to me about how we are to watch our own behavior and our faithfulness to the Lord as we work together. You can almost see that one fellow in the picture is watching out for predators in the desert who might come and destroy for sure the crops and maybe even them. It also speaks to us to continuously be in prayer, to share the knowledge of God with our mates, with our friends, with our people we work with, lest our friend is left behind at the coming of the Son of Man. A tremendous responsibility that God has given to each and every one of us. As an aside, and this is totally aside to the point, I just couldn't help thinking of my co-worker in Chile, in South America, actually, and I would sometimes share with him my faith and the gospel. There were some other good people in Chile particularly who were born-again Christians, and they were also talking to him and trying to persuade him that his lifestyle wasn't in keeping with the Lord's purpose for him. His response one day when I was particularly nudging him along that way was that he said, I am too far gone for God to forgive me. Weeks later, he died of a sudden fatal heart attack, and I will never know if he moved from a position of rebellion against God and thinking that he wasn't good enough for God. He had done too much against him that he would believe and trust him. I don't know that, but I have some indications later on that he did, but I just don't know those things. That speaks to me as in terms of our working with our workmates, the people that God has put in our paths, as to where they stand before Jesus, where they stand before the gospel, where they stand before God, and what he wants of each and every one of the people that he has created and made for his glory and for his purposes. There was another piece of art alongside this to come out to help mirror what was just said. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, picture on the right. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And for the disciples, it turned out wasn't going to happen for many days ahead that Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary and be dead, be killed, be buried and resurrected as the work of the Lamb of God for our salvation. But later on, that theme was taken up in the rest of the scriptures to talk about the coming of the Son of Man and the kingdom that he is going to establish at his return to the earth. It reminds me here again about the relationship that we are to have, the disciples were to have, and we're to have as disciples, to be watchful about his possible coming. It could be this afternoon. It could be tomorrow. And we're obliged to, as Christians, to love the appearance of his coming, but also at the same time to be prepared for it. And we'll speak more about that in a few minutes. It reminds me that the little bit of things that we can say to others, where it's workmates and along the way, is to understand where they are coming from and to know that God loves everyone and that He is seeking everyone. And the promise of Scripture is the journey for each and every person on the planet, and He seeks them, and he promises that He will be found by them if they seek Him. So the Christian gospel is not about us trying to do a lot to do something that will please Him. It doesn't start there, because that's the wrong path. What He asks of us is to be seeking Him. And when we first looked back at our own salvation, we didn't know anything about theology, very little. We didn't know very much, except we knew we needed Him as our Savior. And as soon as we take that one step of faith to accept Him into our life, that's when He begins His work. And that's the way it continues throughout our life. It's not trying to do things to please Him. Those are the things that flow out of our love for Him and our personal relationship with Him. So that's what He was trying to get through in these messages to the individual disciples that were before Him that day and those believers of the Jewish nation that He was seeking to win over from their rebelliousness, and their own spiritual leadership was wrong in every way, and He is trying to win them over to Himself. The next slide is about, moves kind of from the individual aspect of disciples to the fact that He was teaching 12 of those disciples trying to teach them and equip them to become the true apostles, who were the ones who were going to build His church. They were going to be leading His people. They were going to take the gospel throughout the whole nation, among all the nations of the world, as we know that that's what happened. To illustrate this, He gives a different kind of a picture than two working in the field. And let's read it together, verse 43 and 44. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known, and this kind of comes back to our house thievery, had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. So here is the beginning of the training course He was giving to His 12 disciples, equipping them in the way to serve Him as their shepherds, and we use the term under-shepherds of the true shepherd. They were the leadership that was going to be established for the church, and they were going to help establish the church. But to be ready, and you look in the sheepfold that we would see around Israel when we've traveled there, and also around the deserts of different places, this kind of a structure where a rural farmer, a rural shepherd, would build a stones or fence or earthwork to build what was called a sheepfold. And during the night, and many times during the day, they would put the sheep inside that fence to fence them off from the predators and the thieves who might come to try and steal the sheep. And in the night, I understand that the shepherd would lie across the gate, and this comes up in John chapter 10 as another picture in Scripture, they would lie across the front so that nothing could get over them without them waking up and continuing to protect his sheep. So there's lessons here, too, that first of all, we need to recognize who the shepherd is in the picture. The shepherd is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to shepherd his sheep, to find the sheep, bring them to God, and protect them once they had come. And disciples were to learn from that they were serving as under-shepherds. The shepherd, Jesus Christ, as the leader and the designer of the church that he wanted to implant. So that's the things that he was trying to do with their lives. He was explaining to them again, you have to be ready, not just physically and protect ourselves from the thieves and false prophets that are in the world and people who would distract us and the world that would attract us. He was telling them to pay attention, to guard yourselves against all of that. Don't let it in. Don't accept it. Don't allow the world in, or enemies, or false teachings, but stick to the Lord, the provider of truth, the one who is truth, the one who is love, the one who really wants us to be His without distraction. And living, the other point of this is living in light of his return. Now, we can all put some detail around that main point, but it really means living lives of devotion to God that reflects itself in every way of our minds, thinking, our attitudes, our behaviors, our both seen and private in homes and so on. God wants to see us shining for him in holy ways, in every place, and in every sense bring glory to the Lord. So then, who is the faithful and wise servant?
I almost said serpent. That's not too good a slip. Matthew chapter 24, again. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. So again, this is a different parable, but on the same theme of him training his disciples. And that's the way they would hear this, is he's talking now to us. Are we those faithful and wise servants who have been put in charge of the other servants, the other people in God's household, and caring for them and looking after them and feeding them and nourishing them in their faith? And if they continue faithfully, and this is the part I don't particularly like, he gives us more to do. I'm just kidding. So it's he will put him in charge of all of his possessions, all of the people who come to him. We are responsible for as fellow Christians who are trying to draw other people into the personal relationship and continue worshiping and serving our Lord Jesus Christ. The second part of that parable continues in Matthew 24, verses 48 to 51. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, now, before I continue, just think of the culture of the time. Jesus is directing these arrows and slings of outrageous fortune to the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leader over Israel, who had abandoned God. They'd substituted works for grace. They'd substituted laws keeping to serving the Lord with a whole heart. And all of these contrasts that he was chastising them for. And keep in mind, the last couple of chapters, you haven't necessarily been with us each time, but he gave the woes to the Pharisees and scribes for the fact that they had, as a nation and its leaders, abandoned God. And he is saying this about them. Suppose that servant is wicked. Suppose the scribes and Pharisees who are listening to that discourse right then and there were wicked. And he's saying they are. He's staying away for a long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour that he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And he had just finished calling them hypocrites because of the way they lived. They bound other people up with laws and things that they had to contribute and all of those things that they thought were doing to try and please God. But they were hypocrites in the eyes of God. And then he will cut him and just hold your ears for this. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So these are things and matters of eternal consequence. God will judge one day again when he comes. Like he did in the days of Noah, he will do again. And in fact, he does even as we live. God is pouring out his judgment on people in the here and now. Not for us to judge that judgment, but for us to be aware that God will pour out his displeasure with men that have already abandoned him, have totally alienated themselves from him, and are unrelenting in their not following God, seeking and speaking to them. He says, for you, there will be no place with me. You haven't loved me now. You're not going to love me for eternity. That's the kind of life ahead, the promise we have as Christians. And that's a unique promise we have in the Christian faith. In our relationship to God, we are his for now and for eternity. He's adopted us into his family. We are called his sons and daughters. We are called his, and we are to call him our Heavenly Father. all of those tremendous blessings of being his. And at the end of the day, there is a reward to come. That reward is to be with him for all eternity. And that's what we are looking for. When the Son of Man returns, we'll be found to be his. And for us, how are we going to be seen by him? As wise and faithful servants? Or not really in with it, not really expecting him in this way, not really living for him, letting too much of the world in, and all of those things that he's speaking to us about in these chapters. So for the individuals, he's calling them to faith in himself. For the church leadership at the time, he's equipping them to be leaders that are Christian leaders. And don't get lost in the bureaucracies of religion and make your churches a place of religion, but rather a place where Jesus is worshipped, where God is accepted into our lives, where he is the one who is our head over the church. And that's what we try and practice here. Just a few verses in closing. While the group comes up for the closing song, I could just read a few of these verses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, universally, every man, every woman, eternal life. John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus reassures us of a place for us in heaven for eternity. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well done, thou good and faithful servants. Servant, enter into the joy of your master. But for unbelievers, it's judgment. And we won't read all of those verses. But John 3:18, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So we have those choices. So in summary, on the last slide, no one knows the time after this returning of the Son of Man. We are to be faithful in God's calling. We are to live for and speak for Jesus in whatever situation he sends our way. And we are to be passionate in warning others of the judgment to come, as Noah did. Keep watch. Be faithful in God's calling. Live for and speak for him. The opportunities are now that he gives us at this moment in time, and they may be lost if we don't take those opportunities now. And as a leader, keep away from the wolves, keep away from the false prophets, keep away from all the things that detract from God and his purpose in our lives. And as a leader, lead others in that same way to be his and his alone. And be a faithful and wise servant. I hope that a portrait is clear. We are to nourish others along our path that we walk and live in light of the future that is to come. May God bless to us the reading of his word.
Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a loving God, that you do warn us of your coming, that you say you will come again, you will come back for your church. But before you have left, you showed us an example of your love by dying on the cross for us, for taking our place, for showing that we can have a deep and loving relationship with our Lord and Savior. And so, in the time that exists between your ascension, Lord, and your return, may we return our love to you in appreciation and gratitude and respect to our Lord and Savior by saying, Lord, we love you and we will serve you and we will not grow weak or weary, but we will await the time that you come back for us and take us to yourself that we might be with you for eternity. And may at that time, Lord, may you say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have kept the faith. You have remained strong. And you have trusted that I will come back for you. And so we praise your name in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.